first several sessions we've had for what we're doing on the Holy Spirit, it was more informational, or laying the predicate or the base of who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, his role in our lives, and so the mechanical part of it. But today we're going to talk about some application, but we are going to start the beginning with it. But hopefully we'll come up with an understanding of, you know, what spirit-powered witnessing is exactly and its importance. And as I said, we're going to start at the beginning. So the first question I have is, what is the Bible all about? And that's for you to answer that. About who God is? That's true, exactly. Anything else? What's the theme or the purpose of the Bible?
Salvation.
Good, Dax. That's exactly what the theme and purpose is. And God's redemptive history plan for mankind is basically, you know, what we see. And so what is God's redemptive history plan for mankind? What's his, how does he achieve that? Say again?
Saving us from our sin.
And how does he save us from our sin? Or how do we be, how are we saved from our sin? Through? Exactly. And so that's what the Bible is about. That's the theme. It's not a self-help book. It's not rules to follow so that we can become a moral person. It's not parables for a better living, but it's God's redemptive plan for mankind. It's not a book of stories. It's a book of history, and it's a book that affects the lives of those that were living there around the time of what happened in the Bible. But also it affects us today, and it's very germane. And so the Jesus is the mechanism for him, for our forgiveness of sins. So we see Jesus entering the world, becoming fully man, living a sinless life, enabling Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice. Jesus' blood sacrifice is sufficient to pay the penalty for all the sins of all the people in all the world. And a friend of mine who comes from a different background, he's not a believer, but we were talking about whether Jesus' death and resurrection paid the penalty for the sins. And I said, well, he paid the penalty for all the sins. And my friend said, he did pay the penalty, but we still have to do this after we die because maybe it's not completely enough. And I'm here to tell you that it's enough. And amazingly, I asked that person, I said, where do you find that in the scripture that you have to do something extra after you die to get to heaven? And he called me back a couple of days later. He goes, you know, I've been looking into this, and I don't see it anywhere in scripture. And also, and this is one of the guys in my training club that I've been talking to for years, and he called me specifically to say, hey, I don't see the idea of purgatory in scriptures. I see, and I just thought that was amazing how God's moving in this man's heart, and he's looking things up. But that's what this is all about, is people, exposing people that are around us to the gospel message, to the truth of the gospel, and then as they are affected by the Holy Spirit, which is what we'll be talking about, and they're convicted of their sin, or they're convicted of, you know, what they believe, or they feel that the Holy Spirit's drawing them to himself, they begin to search and seek. And I think of a guy named John Robinson who has MS, and he's bedridden, and he can move his right hand and his head a little bit. And Tom befriended him, and I also was able to be friends with him. And he was getting put on hospice, and Tom and I talked. I said, we have to make sure he understands what he needs to do to be a believer. And so we went and talked to him, and John was saying, well, you know, I have my upbringing that I believe in and stuff like that. And, over a period of a couple months, he showed us a search that he did was the difference between born-again Christians and Christians. And he understood then what it meant to become a Christian, and he became a believer. And God had moved in that. And so now this man who just lies in bed is growing in his faith with Christ by, you know, looking on it. We go and talk to him and, you know, talk about assurance of salvation and growing in Christ. But God moves, and he does amazing things and through his Spirit. So Jesus entered the world. He has sacrificed himself for us. He's the perfect sacrifice. And in Romans 3, 11, 21 through 26, it says, and this is important to understand, There is no one righteous, not even one. But now, apart from the law of righteousness of God, has been made known, to which the law of the prophets testify. This righteousness, which we don't have, is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That's the good news. There's no difference between Jew or Gentile. Everyone's the same. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's the bad news. But all are freely justified by his grace. And grace is something that we don't deserve. Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, and that had to be a one-time sacrifice to be received by faith. And so what we deserve, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve for what we do. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord for those to become believers. Sorry, sometimes my fingers don't work right. So we were talking about reaching the world for Christ, and there's a passage in the Bible. It's called Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and it's the Great Commission. And amazingly, the Great Commission, and it was given after Jesus' resurrection, shortly after. And so shortly after Jesus' resurrection, he gave his followers this Great Commission. And starting in verse 16, then the 11, now there's 11 because Judas was the disciple that wasn't a disciple anymore, went out to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told him to go. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, that's Jesus speaking. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything he has commanded him to do. And surely I'm not with you always, Jesus said, at the very end of the age. So just a quick aside here, and I was just thinking about the proximity. I was just recently in Israel with Hans, and I realized that Galilee was like over 100 miles from Jerusalem. So Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. The disciples were in Jerusalem, and he had them meet. Now, this is kind of their home turf in Galilee, but he had them meet 100 miles away in Galilee. It's a 2.5-hour drive to get, from Jerusalem to Galilee. And I know they didn't drive it, and I know they didn't fly it, unless Steve was flying them. But I've concluded that they walked. But it's 131.6 miles from walking. They have a walking trail between Jerusalem and Galilee. It's 131.6 miles. It takes 48 hours of walking to get there. And that, I looked it up also, 290,000 steps to get there. And but imagine what's involved with getting the 11 disciples to there. I mean, it's a 48-hour walking trip, and just what's involved with that. But Jesus has given us the gospel message, and he asks us to go reach the world. And as part of that is discipleship. And the verse says, you know, go and make disciples. It doesn't say go and make believers. It doesn't say go and make churchgoers. It says go and make disciples. And disciples are those that learn from others that also will pass it on. So the central component of discipleship has been laid down since the calling of the first disciples. Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So at the outset of his ministry, Jesus' purpose was to make fishers of men, of the men that were fishing. And so just days after erection, he's giving this to them. And give me one second here. And so just days after his resurrection, Jesus is talking to them and saying, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And what did Jesus command them to do right there? Make disciples. Yes. So he says, go and make disciples who will also go and teach them what you've learned, who will also be able to do the same thing and do everything I commanded them to. It's a cyclical command, actually, in Scripture. The Great Commission from Jesus to reach to all nations is so monumental in scale and scope. That's what we see as we watch these videos. For what is impossible for man is only possible for God, and we're part of it. Jesus' mechanism is disciples making more disciples. The means is doing this in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so let's look at in Acts chapter 1, 1 through 5, and a little background. It's written by Luke, and he's known as a traveling companion of Paul. During the second missionary journey, he wrote the book, Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And he says, he's writing this to a guy named Theophilus. In my former book, Theophilus, Luke is referring to the authorship of the Gospel of Luke, which probably wasn't called the Gospel of Luke at that point. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven and after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to the disciples and the followers of his disciples and his followers over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. Then this happened. They're back in Jerusalem now. On verse 4, it says, on one occasion, while he, Jesus, was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John the Baptist baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, the gift my Father promised is referring to the Holy Spirit, and who is also God, and he indwells us when we believe. But continuing on, Acts 1:8, Jesus still speaking to his followers. And this is the last thing Jesus said to his disciples and to his followers who watched him ascend to heaven. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And these are Jesus' last words, his last commands. And then 10 days later, in Jerusalem, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, the Jewish festival of Pentecost, and that celebrates the giving of the first five books of the Bible, that's Pentateuch, Pentecost. Tens of thousands of Jews from all over the world came in, and they gathered celebrating the giving of these first five books. Well, the event that the Christians call Pentecost occurs then as well, and that's the giving of the Holy Spirit to indwell all believers. And that is, Jesus was talking about sending a helper when he went away. And the Holy Spirit is the helper who indwells all believers. So when the day of Pentecost came, they, Jesus' followers, were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated them and came to rest on each of them. And then all of them were then filled with the Holy Spirit. Until then, the Holy Spirit had been given in the Old Testament to people, but he didn't indwell them for their lifetime. We as believers now have the benefit of having the Holy Spirit indwell us once he chooses to do so when we become a believer. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, and this is a quick paraphrase of the whole thing, a summary. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. He's speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's been filled with the Spirit. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, and that's us, for all who the Lord our God will call. Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 people were added to their number that day. Well, Peter spoke to the crowd with the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit guided Peter with what he said, and 3,000 were added to their number that day. And verses 38 and 39 are key to us today, because the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit is for those that are believers, that they've trusted their life in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. The Holy Spirit permanently indwells all believers at that moment. The Holy Spirit enables us to have our assurance of our salvation as well. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. God anointed us through the Holy Spirit. He set a seal of ownership with the Holy Spirit. He put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So if you're practicing Christianity or following the teachings of Jesus or doing good works or trying to become a believer by doing these things, it's futile and impossible. Becoming a believer is a one-time supernatural event that takes place when we trust in Christ as our Savior and Lord. At that moment in time, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who permanently indwells us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So you are either 100% Christian or 100% not a Christian. There is no other 99% and 1%. You either are or you're not. And so that takes us to the next part that we're talking about here, which is, what's the purpose of witnessing? Why do I want to witness? One, it's challenging. Two, it's, it can be, people can reject you. Three, it's very, you think you have to know a lot, which you don't. But why do we witness? Because of the salvation that's offered through Jesus Christ to us, the privilege that we have of having a life with him. And if we have that life with him, we shouldn't hold on to it. We should be willing to share it with others. In John 10:10, it says, "The thief will come only to steal and kill and destroy." And this is Jesus speaking. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So successful witnessing is taking the initiative to share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. We're not to convert people. We're to bring the good news, as we talked about earlier, to people. And God will draw them to himself, and the Holy Spirit will convict them of their sin. And if they're seeking God, they will find him. So the definition highlights our role and the Holy Spirit's role in sharing the gospel. So spirit power witnessing is what we're talking about. And that's when we talk to people being empowered by the Holy Spirit. A Christian's life is meant to be lived supernaturally directed and empowered moment by moment by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:15-18, it says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit." Now, it's telling us in the context here of opportunities to share your faith, and saying that the days are evil. Well, they're saying the days are evil because your friend or your family member that doesn't know Christ could be gone today or tomorrow. You don't know how long each of us have. And so they're saying, because that could happen, because the days are evil, how you live matters. Living life for the purpose of eternity versus living life temporally. So there's those around us that are perishing, that are dying without Christ, and we have this wonderful gift, and we don't know when they'll be taken away from us. So it's saying, be careful how you live. Don't be unwise. Make the most of the opportunities that are given to you. And also it says, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Debauchery has two components, but both are basically, one is very bad living, and the other one is an idea of wasted time. And so whatever form of debauchery is, it's just wasted time and it's not eternal. Instead, be filled, which is directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And our command to be filled with the Holy Spirit is something that we do moment by moment every day. When you wake up in the morning, you go, "God, I want your Holy Spirit to lead me." And if you sin, you say, "God, I shouldn't have done that. I want you again to lead me." And you do that throughout your day. And that's the idea of, in the Greek of it, is be being filled. It's a continuous process. It's not an automatic process that God makes us do it, but we are obligated. It's a command for us to do, but we have a choice. And when we make that choice to do it, it brings glory to God. But also, we have the best, having the Holy Spirit guide your life is the best possible life possible. So basically, you know, we don't know how long people around us are going to live. We have this opportunity to share with them, and we shouldn't be spending our time doing things that are not of eternal value. And so first and foremost, we are to be filled, directed, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when I talk to people about sharing my faith and talk to them, one of the first things I do when I start is I say, "God, please empower me by your Spirit." You know, not my words, but your words. You know, if I have any unconfessed known sin in my life, I say, "God, you know, I'm sorry. I've done this. I shouldn't have. And I want you to again be empower me. And thank you for your forgiveness and direct and empower me as I share my faith." So the neat thing is, if you're being directed and empowered when you share your faith, the verse that I want to read here is Acts 1:8. It says, "But you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the Holy Spirit gives us power for living if we're walking with him. He also gives us the words to say. He gives us boldness, courage, wisdom, and other things, and grace as well. So in Luke 12, 11 through 12, Jesus tells his disciples, "When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you'll say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." So when we go to witness to people, the Holy Spirit is enabling us and speaking through us. And he will give us how to defend the faith. And he will bring verses to light that you've read before and experiences to light that you've read, that you've had with God. And that's part of the supernatural experience of witnessing. I can tell anybody about the gospel, but God wants us to tell people about the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our own power. And then the next passage contains some of these other verses, some of these other characteristics as well. In Acts 4:8, starting there, and this is like a survey of this whole chapter. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven and earth by which a man must be saved.'" And it goes on. It says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John," and that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit gives us, "and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that they had been with Jesus. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John boldly replied, 'Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.' After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." And, you know, we think that we're constrained by what we say to people. And I had a business, and there was people that worked with me. And I mentioned God, and I was talking to somebody about salvation. And she goes, "Well, separation of church and state." And I said, "Well, I'm not the state. I can say what I want to say." And I just thought that was interesting. But their perspective is that you're not allowed to say things at your workplace. You know, they tell us things all the time about their lives, their belief systems, of what they think about things. And I think we have the right under God to say that as well. And I think sometimes we hold back because we think, oh, we're not allowed. But we are allowed. God has given us this message. And I think Peter and John replied very well here. And God, the Holy Spirit, helped them speak the word of the Lord boldly. The next passage demonstrating this was Stephen, who was filled by the Spirit. God gave him grace, power, and witness. He was the first Christian martyr. He was detained by authorities, and it goes on in Acts 6, 8 through 10. "Now Stephen, a man full of grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as of the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom of the Spirit gave him as he spoke." So God gave Stephen the words to say to them. "Now, shortly after this, Stephen was detained by the authorities, falsely accused, and stoned to death, becoming the first martyred Christian." But we have to remember that we have our part in sharing our faith, which is taking the initiative to talk to people about Christ, sharing our faith, the gospel message, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and leaving the results to God. It's not our job to convert somebody. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to share the gospel message, and the Holy Spirit is the one that draws them to Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts them of their sins, and the Holy Spirit is the one that makes them a new creation when they become a believer. And so we're to take the initiative, but the Holy Spirit has this part. And sometimes I've seen, you know, you talk to people for a while, and you think they're going to make a decision, but they don't. And sometimes that happens, and sometimes it takes years. But we have our part, and God has his part, and God knows that as well. So a neat thing that we see also is that the Holy Spirit arranges opportunities for us to share our faith. These divine appointments, or I like to call them intergalactic miracles, these opportunities are so improbable that it's clear that only the Holy Spirit could have arranged them. And I've been involved personally in two such events. But first I want to talk about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:26. And so the Lord said to Philip, angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down to Jerusalem and Gaza. So he started on his way and he met an Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch was an official in charge of all the treasury of Ethiopia. Well, he had been on his way home in a chariot reading the book of Isaiah, who was a prophet, and the spirit of Philip says, go and stand near the chariot. Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading in the book of Isaiah, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come down and sit with him. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began that with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along, there was water, and they baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. And then Philip was taken away, and the Ethiopian eunuch was left rejoicing for his salvation. So the thing that we have to remember is we've been told to not to get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled, which is directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We receive power by the Holy Spirit when we are witnesses for Christ. And then the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say for witnessing. He'll give us the words to say. He'll give us the boldness that we need, the courage that we need, and the wisdom and the words that we need. And one of the times that I had an experience with this an amazing thing, I walked out my front door, and there was this guy cutting the corner at my property. He looks at me and goes, I am so sorry. I'm on your property. I had to cut the corner. I am so tired. I can hardly walk. And he said, every night a demon is hovering over my face and asking me to come into him, telling me to ask him to come into him. He goes, he hovers right over my face, and he's telling me to kill little girls and rape them. And I'm like, oh, my. And I said, well, I don't think it's an accident that you're here. And so I started sharing the gospel message with him and said, and he goes, well, I don't want this demon to enter my body. I have not let him do that. And I said, well, if you become a believer, the demon will never be able to enter your body. So I shared the gospel message with him, and he got down on his knees and prayed to receive Christ. And then we continued walking, and in front of Karen's house, she looks out and she sees this guy standing with me, and all of a sudden she sees him kneeling down in front of me and praying. And I look at Karen, and she's looking at me like, what's going on? But the guy, he prayed again to receive Christ. He said, I need this in my life. I don't know the guy's name. I don't know what happened with him. I just know that God put him there at that moment in time for that specific instance, and it was unmistakable. The second time it happened to me was when Hans and I were going to Rome. We ended up on a plane going to Israel, and I ended up sitting beside this girl for 3 hours and shared the gospel message with her. And at the end, I said, I don't think I'm here by accident. I think this is God arranged this. And at the end of the thing, she said, well, I'm not sure about that, and left. And that was it. I was thrilled I had an opportunity to share the gospel message with her. And she was positive. At the end, she was pushed back a little. But anyway, days later, and randomly, we go to the Jordan River to see what that's like. And you enter the Jordan River parking lot, and I said, Hans, I said, that's the name of that organization that girl was with. I said, I think she's here. And so we went you go through a gift shop to get to the Jordan River, by the way, which is interesting. So it's a big gift shop. And she wasn't there. Like, there was a place where people go down to the river. At least it's going like this, saying, go faster. Thank you. So what time is it? No, joking. Anyway, we go into the gift shop. She's nowhere to be seen at the Jordan River. And there's this sign that says private. And many of you may have heard the story already, so I do apologize for that. And so we go through the first gate that says private, and she's not there. And I said, well, maybe I think she's this way. And I said, we went through the second gate and the third gate. And I said, Hans, that's her right there. And so we walked up behind her, and she said that she decided to become a believer and she was going to get baptized in the Jordan River. And she goes, "Thank you for finding me." And I said, "I didn't find you. I said, we just happened to be here." And I said, it was an amazing thing. She got baptized in the Jordan River. She came out. I have a photo with her, and then we've stayed in touch. And her daughter's now involved with the Bible study, which she never was before. She's involved with the church and Bible study. I mean, God has moved beyond that. We just talked about a month ago, and it's amazing how we were supposed to be in Rome. We wanted to go to Rome. God took us to Israel, to a woman by the Jordan River that we randomly met on a plane and ran into her again. So God does all this through the Holy Spirit, and he gives us these opportunities. And we, as people in our lives, we know there's people around us that don't know Christ. And I know it's scary. I know. I understand it. You know, you could talk to people and get rejected. You know, but if we do this in gentleness and respect, and we do this with love out of our hearts, I find that they'll respond in a way that is maybe not becoming a believer, but, you know, we can dispel some of the myths around Christians being jerks, or some of the myths about Christians being too pushy. But if you show them love and the truth, God moves and will change them. So my charge to us is go and witness in the power of the Holy Spirit, and do not be afraid, because God will take away your fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we can call you Father, that we've had that supernatural event that took us from death to life. We were dead in our sins and transgressions, but we've been made alive in Christ. We thank you that you made us born anew. We thank you that you chose to love us and search for us, because you drew us to yourself. And Lord, we ask right now that you would work in our hearts, enable us to be bold, courageous, enable us to have your grace, enable us, Lord, to have your power and your words as we tell others about you. And Lord, we don't have a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and might. And it's in your Son's name that we pray this. Amen.